I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that really displays the mighty power, if you will, of motherhood and the difference that a mother can make in the life of a child or of children. In Exodus chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 10 this morning and glean from this wonderful passage of Scripture together today. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to stand to your feet as I read God's Word aloud. Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10. This is the Holy Word of God. "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his mother stood afar off, and his sister rather stood afar off, to know what would be done to him. Verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the water at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then, verse 7, his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray today as we come to your word. Father, we want to hear from you today. You've spoken. Now, Lord, we pray that your word would seem to us as sweet as honey in the honeycomb. And Lord, today that through your word we would see, Lord, the mighty power of God in the words that we find here. So Lord, as we come as needy people to your word, we ask you to fill us. Lord, before we come, though, I ask that you will forgive us, because we do not hunger and thirst for righteousness as we should, as we need to. Lord, we fail to see our need in so many ways. But Lord, in spite of that, we would pray today that you would invade our lives through the truth, and that through it we would be sanctified today. Thank you for everyone gathered here. I pray you'll bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 2. I want to share with you 3 points from this passage as we seek to explore the Word together. And then at the end, we're going to seek to apply the Word. And I am very excited about looking at this today as we look at this mother who is not, as you will notice, not named in the passage, nor is the husband or the father of the child who is born here. But we see in verse 1, and we'll look at, first of all, in this passage, we'll see, as we explore the word, we're going to see, first of all, a mother's risk. Because in verses 1 through 4, we find her really taking a couple of risks here. We notice in verse 1, though, that the Bible says, a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. Remember, the Jewish people are in Egypt. They have been there for around, at this time, it would have been about 350 years that they had gone here. They had gone down as 70 into Egypt, and now some 350 years later, we gather that the people would have been in the millions. The exact number, I don't know that we can calculate, but it would have been in the millions, the number of Hebrew people that lived in Egypt by this time. But 350 years into their 430 years of bondage, we find that a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. You notice here interest. It's a classic story of boy meets girl. And in this instance, this man, and I want to point out to you folks this morning that when you get ready to get married, you need to be a man. And you need to be ready to take care of your family. And we find here it wasn't a son, it wasn't a boy of the house of Levi, but it was a man of the house of Levi. And he has interest in this girl, so he takes her to be his wife. The funny thing about the Bible is it speaks a lot about different ways in which to take a wife. Here we don't find a lot of details, but in other places we find some of these things that might be a little bit funny. If you're interested in taking a wife, you could try some of these things perhaps. You can find an attractive prisoner of war, bring her home, shave her head, trim her nails, and give her new clothes to wear. Then she's yours, according to Deuteronomy 21. Or you can lay hold on a virgin who is not betrothed to another man and know her, but afterwards pay her father a sum of money. Then she's yours, according to Deuteronomy 22. Please don't try any of these. Or you can find a prostitute and marry her. Thank you, Hosea. You can find a man with 7 daughters and impress him by watering his flock. Thank you, Moses and Jethro. You can purchase a piece of property and get a woman as part of the deal. Thank you, Boaz. You can go to a party and hide. Then when the women come out to dance, you can grab one and carry her off to be your wife. Thank you, Benjamites, in the book of Judges. Or you can agree to work for 7 years in exchange for a woman's hand in marriage. Get tricked into marrying the wrong woman. And then work another 7 years for the woman you wanted to marry in the first place. That's right. 14 years of toil for a wife, or in that case, 2 wives. Thank you, Jacob. Or you can cut off 200 foreskins of your future father-in-law's enemies and get his daughter for a wife. Thank you, David. Or even if no one is out there, you can just wander around a bit and you'll definitely find one. Thank you, Cain. Think about that one for a second. Genesis 4. Or you can become an emperor of a huge nation and hold a beauty contest. Thank you, Xerxes and Esther. Or the last one, when you see someone you like, go home and tell your parents, I have seen a woman, now get her for me. If your parents question your decision, simply say, get her for me, she's the one for me. Thank you, Samson, in Judges chapter 14. We don't see a lot of detail about this relationship between a man and a woman here, but we see that the man took a wife, and the natural thing happened. In verse 2, we find that she conceived, and she bore a son. So there was an interest, there was intimacy, but also we find that what happens here is a little bit of intrigue afterwards, because at the end of verse 2, the Bible says in the second line, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. I can't help but ask the question, what would she have done if he wasn't all that beautiful? I tell you, some children, and I've seen enough be born, having 6 of our own, but some of them have more kinks to work out than others do. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some babies just ain't all that pretty when they're born. Some of them may be a little bit so. But she saw him, and he better be glad he was a beautiful child. The word that's used there for beautiful is tov. It's the same word for good that God used in Genesis chapter 1 when he looked at creation. He said it's good. And it's the same word. So Moses here, we're going to find out his name, is Tov. He is good. He is a beautiful child. But why was she trying to hide him? To know the answer to that question, we need to turn right back over to Exodus chapter 1. And this will tell us why she wanted to hide the baby. And we will pick up a reading. Let's start at verse 8 of chapter 1, Exodus. The Bible says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Remember, the Hebrews were in Egypt in bondage. In verse 9, "And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'" Verse 11, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses." Verse 12, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel." Verse 13, "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." Verse 15, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then you shall live. Then she shall live.'" Verse 17, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty.'" Verse 21, "And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them." Verse 22, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying," notice this, "he commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" So the midwives were not doing what Pharaoh commanded them to do. So he enlists every Egyptian. "Hey, if you know that your neighbor, if so-and-so, if anybody has a baby, and that baby is a male child, you feel free to kill that child." The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, I believe it is in Acts chapter 7, that Pharaoh exposed them. Exposed the babies in order, casting them out, whether it was to the crocodiles in the Nile River or throwing them in some heap somewhere or just killing them and throwing them away. He was exposing the children. He was killing them. And that was a command, a right. I tell you what, and we need not think that people would not have jumped at this opportunity. When it's the law, when it's given, it's lawful for us as human beings to do commit atrocities, we will do it. History depicts that and shows us that, but I don't want to go into that in a great deal. We see the interest, the intimacy, and the intrigue. In verse 2, she saw he was beautiful and she hid him for 3 months. In verse 3, we find this in the intention, though. "But when she could no longer hide him," why could she no longer hide him? 3 months old. Three-month-old babies make what? Noise. And apparently Moses' lungs were fully developed, and he was loud. She could not keep him quiet any longer. So what did she do? She just gave up and said, "We just can't do it. I guess it's not God's will." No, look at it in verse 3. "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him." The word ark there is the same word that's used about Noah's ark. It could be also a word that's used for chest. It's some sort of basket. She either made it or she took one that she already had and made of bulrushes and daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Moms, I want you to gather in this morning a little bit and think about this. Think about this mom who is preparing to send her child away, to put her child really ultimately in the hands of God. But yet, I want you to consider the care in which she would have taken in daubing this basket with asphalt and putting pitch on it. Moms, think about the care that you give for your children when they're going off to school or when they're going on a trip or any other event. What about even coming to church on Sunday morning? You look your children over, hopefully, and you try to, and you want to make sure their hair's right, their clothes are appropriate. You pay very close attention. You want to take care of them. Think about this mother as she was getting ready to put her child in the water, in this basket, how she would have daubed it with the asphalt, how she would have put the pitch on it, and she would have made sure that every crevice, every hole was sealed tight, because the last thing she wanted was for water to start seeping into that basket and for her baby boy to be put at danger because she failed to do the very best she could in preparing this basket to make it waterproof. And here she does all of these things with great care. And then we're going to see in verse 4 that she puts, at the end of it, in verse 3, she puts the child in the reeds by the river's bank. Someone has said that this is a beautiful illustration of the connection which should always exist between the diligent use of means and a pious trust in providence. Instead of sitting down in sullen despair or passive dependence on divine interposition to do all the work, everything is done which can be done by human agency. In other words, she didn't just say, let go and let God. She did everything she could. But ultimately, her trust was in the living God. It's a beautiful illustration of these things. She had done all that she could do, and she trusted the future of the child into the hands of God. And in verse 4, we find here, and his sisters stood afar off to know what would be done of him. So we see the scene. Mama puts the baby in the reeds, goes away. I wonder, did she nurse him one last time? Did she rock him to sleep one last time? Did she kiss him on the forehead one last time and place him in the basket and then put him in the water? Did she do all of these things and then go home weeping? Or was she so exhausted from trying to keep this baby quiet for the last 3 months that she was just glad to have a second to be away from him to rest for just a minute? I don't know. I doubt she was wanting to rest. But the emotions of this mom as she was going away, but yet the sister stays. In reading this passage, you know, just straight through, it seems like he's the first child. But we know from the biblical account that he had two siblings. He had an older sister who was Miriam, who was probably 10 to 15 years of age, and he had a brother who was 3 years older than him, whose name was Aaron. But this child is the third that was born. Now we see the mother's risk. She was risking her own life by saving the baby. And she was risking this because she did not fear the king's command. But we see also the mother's relief, as we see in verse 5 through 8. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. It says at the river. They're mixed on whether or not she went into the river or not. Don't know that it really matters. But it could have been a pool at the side of the river where she went to bathe. And in verse 5, it continues and says, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. What great timing. As soon as she opens it, the baby weeps. So we see here a bath and a baby. And we see there in verse 6, so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. It's great that the Bible tells us there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that she had compassion. We don't know if she was already a mother. She was the daughter of Pharaoh, but we know of her in this instance. We don't even know exactly who she was. There's different suggestions on that, and we don't need to take time to look at it. But we do know about her that she had the compassion of a mother. That when she saw this child, there was something that welled up in her that caused her heart to reach out to him. And she stated, and she knew it very clearly, that this is one of the Hebrews' children. And it so happens that the sister is watching, and in verse 8, in perfect timing, it says in verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter, in verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter. So right after she had saw the child and said who he is, that he's one of the Hebrews' children, she takes a chance and walks out and says, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Because a Egyptian woman would not have taken care and raised a Hebrew child, certainly would not have nursed one. And it would have been appropriate for a Hebrew woman to nurse a Hebrew child. So she bids the daughter, shall I do this? In verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, imagine all that must have been running through her mind. These babies are supposed to die. My father has said and commanded that these children are to die. The Hebrews are getting too numerous. What if war breaks out and they join sides with the other, with our enemies? What if my father reprimands me and I'm punished for not killing this child? All these thoughts must have been going through her mind, but the sister asked Pharaoh's daughter the question, and then she says, go. It's a sweet word. She could have said, no, kill him, call the guards, drown him, throw him to the alligators, throw him to the crocodiles. He must die. But instead, the compassion within her said, go. And in verse 8, at the end of it, so the maiden went and called the child's mother. What relief. And we experience this all the time. If indeed the boy's mother felt relief as things worked out for her to get her baby back and to even be able to nurse the baby, we think about when our child goes off to college or when our child is on a trip. I remember my mother late at night when my brother was beginning to drive. He's a couple years older than me, but he was driving and he was out late. It was before cell phones and text and, so there wasn't communication. My mom didn't know where he was. And I remember my mom outside walking around in the driveway, fretting over my brother. I remember my parents fretting over me. I remember, and I know, sending my children off to places and hoping and wondering to hear from them and hope they're okay. And then when you hear finally that they're okay and the lights finally turn and come down the driveway and the car parks and your son gets out, there's an overwhelming feeling of relief that floods through us. How this mother must have experienced this as she is now encountering her daughter who says to her that you have permission to take your son and to nurse him. In verses 9 and 10, we see not only a mother's risk and a mother's relief, but we see a mother's reward. In verse 9, it says, then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So you can imagine her response. Do I have to? I mean, really, do I have to nurse him? This is really going to keep me awake at night. No, she would have been exuberant about this. But furthermore, you notice that the passage says, I will give you your wages. You'll do what? I get to raise my child and mother my child and nurse my child, things that I would pay you to let me do, but you're going to pay me to raise my child? And all the mamas that are here this morning, especially those with children, say, hallelujah and amen. That would be awesome if I got a paycheck every week in the mail for taking care of my children. But this mother, now, you know, it'd be joy unspeakable and full of glory if our moms started getting a paycheck for raising their children. But here, we find that she's going to be paid. So there's great reward. In verse 9, it continues, so the woman took the child and nursed him. In verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of water. The word Moses, or the name Moses, is actually probably a mixture, perhaps, of a Hebrew word and an Egyptian word. On one hand, on the Egyptian side, it would have taken some of the same aspects of some of the Ramesses, of some of Thutmose, some of their names, which would have implied their god being a blessing or being in relation with the god, that particular god. But on the Hebrew side, the word Masah means to draw out. So it's an interesting mixture of the two, and it's fitting, isn't it? Because we know that Moses would one day do something quite amazing by the power of God. He would take the people of Israel through the water of the Red Sea and sort of draw them out of that water. But Moses here had the privilege of being nursed and raised by his mother. In Acts chapter 7, verse 25, we learn there that Moses thought that he would be the deliverer of Israel. Because in that passage, after he had killed one of the Egyptians, and he thought that the Hebrews then would realize that he would be their deliverer. In Acts 7, verse 25, the Bible says, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, and they did not understand. And this was about 40 years in advance, or 40 years too soon. Moses, being 40 years of age, rose up and apparently decided that he was going to deliver the children of Israel. What we don't know is this, but we kind of get some indications that during this time of being raised and nursed by his mother and father poured into him biblical truth about God's plan for them. Genesis 15 tells us that after 400 years, they would come out. And she saw that there was something good about this child. Perhaps this child will be the deliverer of Israel to bring them out of Egypt. Moses grew up and decided he would take that role upon himself at the age of 40. But we know that it wasn't until he was 80 that God would actually use him to do that. But we see this, we see so much happening here. Can you imagine how Pharaoh must have felt? These women, the midwives, do not do what I tell them to do. Am I not Pharaoh of Egypt? I speak and people jump. And then there's this mother, this Hebrew mother, who, though I have commanded, she did not obey. She saved her child and hid him for 3 months. And now my very own daughter knows what I've commanded and what my desires are, but they will not obey. These women, we see God's providence through these moms, really through a mother's love in all of these women that changed history, that shaped history. So we see a mother's risk, a mother's relief, and finally, in this passage, we see, I hope, a mother's reward. Let's go ahead and look now at some application. As we've sought to explore the text, now we are going to apply the text. First of all, I want us to see this. Moms, but really this is for all of us, we need to live like faith without works is dead. Because this mother, whose name we learn from Scripture was Jochebed, she lived like faith without works is dead. She didn't sit back and say, you know what, it doesn't matter, God's going to take care of it. Or she didn't say, I guess it's just not God's will. But she did all that she could do. Because why? Because her faith drove her to do that. So as we think about, moms, as you think about your life, teaching your children, as you think about instilling in them the truth of God's Word, I want you to remember folks like Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, who preached the gospel to him through the Old Testament, who were able to teach him the Word of God, which is able to make him wise unto salvation. I want you to remember, moms, today that God's Word does not return void. In the midst of folding the laundry and breaking up arguments and being an arbitrator and a referee and being a coach and all of the things that we do of cleaning up messes, sweeping the floors. I thought I just swept that floor a while ago. Look at this mess. And continuing all the things that we do as mom, remember, God's Word does not return void. Live like faith without works is dead. And I want to take a moment to point out something that's great about our congregation. You know, we have folks who have adopted, and we have folks in our congregation who are taking part in foster care. The very thing that you do is the same compassion that Pharaoh's daughter showed to Moses. She saw that baby there, and she had compassion. And she saved his life. And for those of you who were involved in adoption and foster care, and you are serving the Lord in an amazing way, I want you to know that the compassion that you show is Christ-like. Because the compassion that Jesus shows to us is that we were there and we had no hope. We were weak. We needed help. We needed saving. And Christ had compassion on us. The Bible says in Matthew that He looked on them as though they were sheep without a shepherd, and He had compassion. Today, folks, motherhood is so much like the gospel because Christ has compassion on us, and He reaches out, He comes, and He saves us. And those of you who are involved in adoption and foster care, praise God. But moms, as you serve your children, praise God. The compassion you show is like that of Christ. But we see also in this passage, so don't give up. Keep fighting the good fight. We see as well that to live like God, like we need to live like God takes the ordinary and does the extraordinary. The woman was not even named. The man was not named. But we see that in Scripture that God takes her three children. Aaron becomes the high priest and the first of the Aaronic priesthood. Miriam is a poetess and is intricately involved with her brother's leadership throughout the Exodus. Moses is a prophet, a leader, and a legislator. His name is mentioned the third most in the Bible. Jesus' name is mentioned 1,281 times. David's name is mentioned 971 times. Moses' name is mentioned 803 times in the Bible. The next most is Jacob at 363 times. Moses, God took an ordinary woman from a daughter of Levi and did something extraordinary through her and her children. Point number three. So the ordinary days are making a difference, moms. Keep up the fight. Number three, live like God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I hope y'all believe that. Because in a million years, Jochebed couldn't have imagined things would turn out the way they did. I get paid for nursing my baby. Maybe God is waiting on us to act in faith. We need to stop being on the defensive and start being on the offensive. we need to start doing. Maybe God is going to do something in and through your child that you or they could not imagine, that will bring Him glory and will be good for the good of His people. I tell you what, there are those moms out there today and who you may be sitting there and saying, my child is lost and he has no love for God whatsoever. Or you may be looking at your child and he has some love for God, but you don't see that he has a bit of talent whatsoever to do anything for God. But I want you to know today that Jochebed's God still lives. And because Jochebed's God still lives, he is able to transform lives by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what must we do? We can't change our children's minds. We can't make them do many things once they get older. But I tell you what, God can radically transform their lives. Because Jochebed's God is still alive. Jochebed died a long time ago, but her God still lives. So our challenge today is to have faith in Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. And that's what we see here. Look at this passage on the screen. This is from Hebrews chapter 11 as we begin to close. Follow along or you can turn there. But in Hebrews 11, the Bible says, "For by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin." Verse 26, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward." In verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. We see in the life of Jochebed these challenges. Live like faith without works is dead. Live like God takes the ordinary and does the extraordinary. And live like God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we asked or thought. The title of this message is God Gloried. Why is it entitled God Gloried? Well, Jochebed's name means God Glory, or God Thy Glory. And God certainly glorified Himself through Jochebed and through her family. And I want you to know that if we have that similar faith, God will glorify Himself through us as well. Today, Jesus Christ has died on the cross to save sinners. Jochebed was fortunate enough to receive her child back. God crushed His Son. God gave His Son to die. And He did that because we were completely without hope. We were that baby in the basket at the mercy of the world. We were helpless. God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Today, if you've never realized the compassionate love of God through Christ, but yet you do realize today that that love is real, the response is to believe and trust completely in Christ to deliver you from the peril in which you are in. Today, we call you to respond to that truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask today, God, that Your Word will not return void. Lord, we pray that Your Word would be effective in our lives. And I pray, Lord, for those who are in rebellion against you today, running away from you, seeking to do their own thing. Please, God, awaken them as you have so many of us, and cause them to turn to you. Turn to Jesus and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray today that we, as your people, would live like faith without works is dead. I pray, Lord, that we would live, Lord, like you take the ordinary and do the extraordinary, because you do. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who live like you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, because you do that. So Lord, I pray our lives would manifest these truths, and thank you for the example of Jochebed, God gloried. And I pray we would have a faith that looks to one who rewards those who diligently seek him. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to Christ today and be saved is ultimately the plea that we make to you. Let's sing.
Please stand.